Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Let's sing Psalm 33, verses 1 and 3. In communion with the Church of all times and all places, we all confess our Catholic undoubted Christian faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed, whereafter we'll sing again from Psalm 33, verse 6. Psalm 33, verse 6, after our confession of faith. Everyone speaks with me in his heart, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, from where he will also come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Thank you.
Let's unite in prayer. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank thee that for the second time today we may come together in our freedom and peace to worship thee. And that also this afternoon, Father, we may listen to that glorious gospel of Easter, by which we have hope in a world where so many people have lost all hope, because all the turmoil, the suffering, the emptiness for which they live. But we may celebrate Easter as a feast of hope. Because, Father, even though we suffer too from the brokenness of this life, yet we have hope. Since through Christ's resurrection from the dead, thou hast given us reassurance that death is not the end. Yes, Father, as thy children, we may look further than the horizon of this life. We may look beyond death and grave. These are the riches of Easter, and we thank thee, Father, for that glorious gospel. We also thank thee, Father, that thou hast worked faith in our hearts, that we may cling to this gospel of hope. Also, that is a gift of thine. That we may cling to it to find comfort, not only for the future, but also today, amidst the trials of life. Hope, also in our battle against sin, since as we will focus on it also this afternoon, by the same power by which Christ rose from the dead, he will also raise us up to a new life, worked in us by the Holy Spirit, so that we do not live dead in our sins, but that new life in Christ. And that's also a gift of Easter. Lord, in focusing on this rich gospel, we pray thee open our hearts, make us willing to listen and take away all that could hinder us in listening attentively, and give so a blessed worship service. Lord, we pray thee be with thy children wherever thou gatherest them today. May thy congregations be built through the faithful preaching of the gospel. And Father, then we thank thee that we may know ourselves united with so many around the globe. Grant faithfulness to thy churches everywhere. And may the gospel of the risen Christ strengthen many in their faith. Lord, looking around in a world where there is so much suffering, whilst on the other hand we receive so manifold blessings, freedom, peace, food and drink each day, and also materially, ultimately lacking nothing. Lord, then we confess also this afternoon that we so often fall short in thankfulness. Maybe you mention it, but to live it to the glory of thy name, a life of thankfulness each day, that for us to live is Christ, out of thankfulness for all that he did for us. Lord, where we fall short in that thankfulness, wilt thou forgive us these sins. Open our eyes to see how blessed we are, and that as fruit we express thankfulness not only just with our lips, but indeed living our life to the glory of thy name. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You now receive opportunity to give to the Lord your gifts of thankfulness. And then after that we will sing from we'll sing Psalm 86, hymn 68, verses 1, 4, 6, and 7. I see that I had the liturgy wrong. So we will sing, sorry for the organist, but we will sing from hymn 68, verses 1, 4, 6, and 7 as a collection song after the collection.
Thank you.
Last week, Sunday afternoon, we dealt with Lord's Day 11, so according to the order, we should have Lord's Day 12. But I asked the consistory if it was okay to deal with Lord's Day 17, since we celebrate Easter, and that is also the gospel proclaimed by Lord's Day 17. Hence, we will focus on Lord's Day 17 this afternoon and read in connection with that, that glorious chapter about the resurrection of Christ in Paul's letter, first letter to Corinthians, chapter 15. Not the whole chapter, but just a few verses, on which I hope to come back also in the sermon. 1 Corinthians 15, and we start the scripture reading in verse 12. We read that the word of God as follows. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. And also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only you have hope in Christ, only for this life, then we are of all men the most pitiable. But now, Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. We continue with verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what of body do they come? For this one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives us a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same. Same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of man, another flesh of animals, another of fish, another of the birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial one and the glory of the terrestrial one is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And then verse 50 to the end. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's respond to that with singing Psalm 85, verse 4. As I mentioned it already, also this afternoon, we will focus on the Gospel of Easter as the Church has summarized it in Lord's Day 17 of the Heidelberg Catechism on page 531 of your Book of Praise. Page 531. How does Christ's resurrection benefit us? First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death, so that he could make us share in the righteousness which he had obtained for us by his death. Second, by his power, we too are raised up to a new life. Third, Christ's resurrection is to us a sure pledge of our glorious resurrection. As follows to the sermon, you'll sing again from hymn 68, the last verse, hymn 68, verse 8. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll focus on Lord's Day 17, which summarizes the Gospel of Easter. And this afternoon we'll do that in conjunction with some parts of that beautiful chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. It is also the Apostle Paul highlights the riches we have in Christ as the risen Savior. Though living in a world beset with death, we, as I mentioned also in prayer, we as God's children may live in hope. For Christ's resurrection guarantees us that one day we too will be raised and live in glory with our risen Savior. And therefore, as we read it in 1 Corinthians 15, at the end, as we will sing it also in response to the sermon, because of that great future, all that we do today, we do not do in vain. That's the conclusion of 1 Corinthians 15. One day, all our toil, all our labor will bear fruit, not because of us, but because of Christ. That's the glorious gospel I may proclaim to you this afternoon. God's children do not labor in vain. It's the New Testament. But if you now turn to another book of the Bible, in the Old Testament, then I think of the book Ecclesiastes. In that book, we get a totally different conclusion. In chapter 2, verse 11 of that book, the author writes, "Then I looked on all the works that my hand had done, on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed, it was all vanity, grasping for wind. There was no profit under the sun." So, how do you gel that together? The preacher even says, "I hated life, because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me, and it's all vanity, all grasping for wind." And Paul says it is not in vain. Is perhaps Paul an optimist, and is the preacher a pessimist? No. For both speak in faith. Both words are the inspired word of God. Hence, also what the preacher says about life, all vanity, is the inspired word of God. Moreover, we should not overlook that the preacher says more about life than just that it's all vanity. See, that's how we often remember the book Ecclesiastes. Oh, that's that book about vanity of life. It is not such a uplifting book to read, so to speak. It's all vanity, and it seems that there is no purpose to life. But the preacher says more. He also points to the way in which one can escape the vanity of life. Especially the last chapter where he says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for that's man's all. God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." One day, God will execute judgment, and on that day it will become clear whether it was done in vain or not in vain. True, when considering life under the sun, the preacher speaks about a lot of vanity. And isn't it so, brothers and sisters, that life sometimes can seem very meaningless? You are busy with it, with this, with that. But what's the gain? In the end, you can't take anything along. And you may build a business up, and your son, wasting life, breaks it down. What profit does a man have from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? That, brothers and sisters, can indeed be the conclusion if you don't look further than the horizon of this life. Then at times it may seem to be all vanity. But when we open God's words, and also want to accept that God's word is true, we come to a different conclusion. Then we see the horizon widen. Then we know about the Savior who offers hope, who gives a different outlook on life. Then we no longer labor in vain, but in hope. That's what I would like to draw your attention to this afternoon. Focusing on the gospel of the risen Savior who gave life hope again. The gospel of the risen Savior, whose resurrection proclaims to us, so summarized Lord's Day 17, whose resurrection proclaims to us the evidence of our justification, the power of our sanctification, and the guarantee of our glorification. The evidence of our justification. That means the evidence that we are no longer guilty in God's eyes. When comparing the conclusion of the Apostle Paul about our toil and labor under the sun with that of the preacher, indeed, at first sight, there may seem to be a conflict, but is that really so? For brothers and sisters, also Paul does not ignore the vanity of life. In chapter 8 of his letter to the Romans, he speaks about a creation subjected to futility, to meaninglessness. And even in 1 Corinthians 15, the aspect of vanity is not forgotten. I think in particular verse 56, where he writes about sin being the sting of death, poisoning all of life. Because of sin, death hamstrings all of life. Sin has brought us into the power of death. Now, if you look at that picture, if no more could be said, then indeed everything is grasping for wind, vanity. But Paul says more. He also mentions something else. And that's in itself perhaps a bit difficult to understand. Paul says, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of the sin is the law. What does the apostle mean with these words? He's surely not suggesting that the law in any way promotes sin. It's that the law expresses the holy character of God. So it could not possibly encourage sin. In his letter to the Romans, Paul says, the law is holy. The commandment is holy and just and good. Because of that, the law condemns all men. The law tells us what is sin. The law tells us that's a transgressing God's commandment. If you murder, if you hate your brother, if you don't love your wife, that's sin. The law teaches us that. And sin lives within us. So often, brothers and sisters, we basically, Romans 7 talks about it, we like to do what God has forbidden. You would not admit that, but isn't that how it often goes? If you travel along the south coast, southwest, they have all these signs, beware of dangerous coast. And these signs are there so that we can enjoy the coast. But how often do we just not go a bit further? Because the fish is just a bit further. Can't be too dangerous, but is dangerous. Go to Salmon Halls. So, and that's with spiritual also. We always try to work out how far we can go. Beware of danger. But we think we know better. That's how it is with sin. We know something is wrong, and yet sometimes we still want to try it out. For instance, a movie which is rated according to, it says, coarse language, violence, sexual references. So you know that you should not watch that. But the line of the movie is so nice, so it still can't be too bad, and so we watch the movie. And then sometimes there's some blasphemy, but it might be just a few stops, so maybe there's not more. And so, see, the Lord says, if you look at a movie, you should avoid it. See? That so easily we go a bit further on that dangerous cliff. Our sinful nature plays up because there is a magnet in us that is attracted to sin. And that's why sin has such a relentless grip on us. More often than we want to admit. I'm okay. Are we? It's God's law that spells out the seriousness of all this. The strength of that grip of sin. Well, that's what Paul writes. The strength of sin is the law. We know it. And yet, it has us in its grip. Its grip. Now, the glory of the gospel is now that Christ came to break that grip, that hold that sin had over us. During his earthly life, in our place, he obeyed God's law perfectly. Whilst on the cross, so not only during his life, he called it his active obedience when he obeyed God's law perfectly. And then on the cross, burdened with our sins, he bore the penalty for it, being cursed by God. At Calvary, he was stung by death more fiercely than anyone will feel it among human beings. At the cross, death held Christ at ransom. At ransom to eternal death as punishment for sin, for our sin. And that happened in particular when God forsook him during those 3 hours of darkness. Death held Christ at ransom. And yet at the same time, it could not keep hold of him. For Christ himself was without sin. And that's why the law could not bring any charge against Christ himself. The law had never stimulated Christ to do what God had clearly forbidden. He was completely without sin. It was our curse, the curse upon our sins that he bore on the cross. He himself was completely without sin. It was the curse upon our sins which he bore on the cross, and there hang he, as our man, there he did hang, as our mediator, to satisfy God's justice and so to obtain for us righteousness, eternal life, that God says, now I look at you, and you are no longer guilty. That's a beautiful answer. See what it is? The beautiful answer, most of the beautiful answers of the Heidelberg Catechism, answer 60, where it says, in Lord's Day 23, it says there, how are you righteous before God? And then it says what Christ all has done for us. And then it says this, he grants these to me as if I had never had nor committed any sin, as if I myself had accomplished all that obedience which Christ rendered for me. Isn't that a glorious gospel? That's justification. Christ did it for us. And that, brothers and sisters, is how finally death lost its sting. That's the gospel of Good Friday. And then Easter follows. Christ rose from the dead. But not only that, also the Father raised him. And in so doing, the Father accepted the sacrifice which Christ had brought on Good Friday, proclaiming that his justice had been satisfied. And that's why Christ could say on Good Friday, it's finished. I commit my spirit in Father's hand. And then on Easter morning, the Son receives the wages which God in paradise had already promised to Adam. Namely, that in the way of obedience, he would receive eternal life. Christ received his life on Easter morning, and as our living Savior, he wants now to hand it out to us. That's Easter. Death, sin, the law, all have been broken in the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the Apostle Paul, in the concluding part of 1 Corinthians 15, can shout for joy, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? So Easter, brothers and sisters, signals a turning point in history. The downward line of sin changed upward. Christ lives, and those who believe in him live with him forever. It's this upward line to which also the Catechism points in Lord's Day 17. Christ rose so that he could make us share in the righteousness which he had obtained for us by his death. By his resurrection, Christ overcame death. In the letter to the Hebrews, it reads, through death he destroyed him who had the power over death. That's the devil. And this to release those who through fear of death were a lifetime subject to bondage. An end to it. Satan was had been conquered. And so, by Christ's death, our sins had been paid for. The devil's power to kill us had been destroyed. His accusations against us have no longer any ground. You see it, for example, in Zechariah 3, where the high priest Joshua is accused and said, Lord, you can't make this person righteous. Look at his filthy clothes. And the Lord gives us white clothes. And that's what we see also in the book of Revelation. And so, whoever in faith embraces Jesus Christ as his Savior, may hear out of God's mouth, not guilty. And that brings the vanity of life to an end. Because of this verdict, there is hope again. For just imagine, brothers and sisters, that the grip of death had not been broken. That there was no hope. That there was nothing to live for. Then death would be the end. And all our toil and labor would indeed be in vain. That's the picture of life without Christ. No matter how people say they enjoy life, Scripture says it's all vanity, nothing else than grasping for wind. For one day we must all stand before God, and without Christ, that will only lead to condemnation. Without Christ, there is no hope, no future. Yet whoever in faith embraces Christ as his Savior no longer needs to fear that judgment of God. For in Christ, God will say, you are no longer guilty. You receive eternal life. And that changes the picture altogether. It gives a totally different outlook on life. Faith in Jesus Christ as the risen Savior indeed makes all the difference. For through faith in Christ, I'm righteous before God and an heir of everlasting life. So that's the evidence of our justification. In the second point of the sermon, we will now see that Christ's resurrection also shows us the power of our sanctification. That's the power that God will make us holy again. Lord, say 17, second, by his power, we too are raised up to a new life. Note that the Catechism does not refer here to the resurrection on the last day. It does not say we too will be raised up. That comes in the third point of the sermon, the last element of Lord, say 17. First, the Catechism deals with something else, namely the benefit of Christ's resurrection for life on this side of the grave. The benefit we may derive from Christ's resurrection for our life here now today. As for this section, I would like to draw attention to 1 Corinthians 15. In this chapter, the Apostle Paul responds to those who did not believe the resurrection of the body. These members of the congregation were influenced by a dualism of pagan philosophy that contrasted the immaterial, the physical, with the immaterial. The material, your body, the physical, that was sin. But the immaterial, that's what you should live for. Now, influenced by this teaching, some of the members of the congregation in Corinth had developed a contempt for the human body, which affected also their thoughts about merits, sexual matters. The body is physical, that belongs to this world, and therefore the body is evil. With respect to the doctrine of the resurrection, that meant dishonorable bodies would not be raised. And therefore they only believed in the redemption of the soul, not of the body. The body was evil, human, physical. The immaterial, the soul. So according to them, the body would just return to dust, never be raised. After death, a total different life would start. A life with nothing had to do with our earthly existence. A complete new life. A complete cut. Now, addressing this issue, the Apostle Paul is now saying in 1 Corinthians 15, if there is indeed no continuity at all between this life and the life hereafter, then indeed the conclusion must be that all what we do here is in vain. Nothing else than grasping for wind, since we will not gain any benefit from it. Why then, says Paul also, why should I put so much effort in all kinds of things? If I just take my own ministry, says Paul, how much have I suffered? And that all would then be meaningless, in vain. Then we just as well take the attitude, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Then it no longer matters how you live, for then there will be no judgment upon what you have done in the body. Then we die, and the fruit of all this perishes the moment we die. That would be the consequence of that teaching. Now, as a matter of fact, brothers and sisters, though the way with these things are taught might be somewhat different today, nevertheless, the basic source of this teaching is found also in today's modern theology. Even in churches that call themselves Reformed, they say the body of Christ that was buried on Good Friday is not the same that rose on Easter morning. It denies the continuity between this life and the life hereafter. Some professor said once, in the last century, the 90s of the last century, speaking about the doctrine of Christ's resurrection, he gives the following definition: Christ died, but he still lives among his people as a model to be followed. Time and again, Jesus arises physically in those who are his when we follow his example. And then another professor said, by following his example, you will be reconciled with God. But there is no physical resurrection. Yet, says Paul, if Christ did not rise from the dead, if his resurrection is not a historical fact, then it's all in vain. Our preaching is empty, your faith is empty, they are still in our sins. And then also those who have believed in Christ will perish. They are the most pitiable members of the world ever, because you have put your hope on something, but in the end it was nothing. And therefore, brothers and sisters, the significance of our present life indeed stands or falls with what answer we give with respect to the historical authenticity of Christ's resurrection on Easter morning. If Christ's dead body was not really raised from the dead, you've come to the same conclusion as the Old Testament preacher: vanity, all grasping for wind. But then Paul continues, thanks be to Christ, thanks be to God, Christ has risen. And that's a fact that cannot be denied. At the beginning of this chapter, the Apostle Paul mentions many witnesses to whom Christ showed himself after his resurrection. Christ rose, and his resurrection is indeed of great significance, not only for when we die, but also for our life here and now today. It has significance not only for our soul, but also for our body. And again, not only on the last day when our bodies will be raised, but that by the power of Christ's resurrection becomes visible in our life today already, in that new life. If you see it like this, brothers and sisters, by the same power by which Christ rose from the dead, he establishes new life in you. So when tomorrow you're out and about, and sin is tempting you, and you say to yourself, no, I should not do that, I want to bring glory to God, I want to live a new life, that's the same power by which Christ rose from the dead. That's the power he has given us by his Holy Spirit. So that's indeed what I said, the power of the sanctification, the power of God making us holy. In Christ, we not only have been justified, not guilty, but also sanctified, made holy. That's not something we have to do. Often that's the, in our thinking, it's something about this is Christ for us. Say, it's all done. And now we have to be obedient, and that's then something we must do. As if the sanctification is something our part, and the justification, that's what Christ does. That's a wrong perception, for justification and sanctification are both gifts of Christ. We are washed, baptism, in the blood and the Spirit of Christ. And Scripture speaks about that. I think of one text at the moment, one of Ephesians 2, verse 10, where it speaks about our good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So it's all God's work. That's the power of the sanctification of our life. And that shows the power of Christ's resurrection. The same power. Somebody in the Canons of Dordrecht says, if we want that new life, that's basically the same as someone coming back from the dead. As the barren womb of Sarah brought children, that's how God in our barren life brings fruits by the power of His Holy Spirit. And that's no longer, and therefore life is no longer grasping for winds, but now we may bear fruit in God's kingdom. As long as we live for the Lord. And that's what our life should be. Paul says in Philippians, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. To live is Christ. That means everything you do in your life is for Christ. Does that describe your life? Think about it. This weekend, all you did it show in this long weekend, in the leisure time, that you could say, yes, to live is Christ? Or did you live like the world? How do you? It doesn't mean that you can't enjoy free time, enjoy leisure time, but we interpret the word entertainment different than the world. For also when I enjoy myself, still, to live is Christ. That's our sanctification, life for the Lord, always. I come to my last and final thought. We saw that by Christ of Christ's resurrection from the dead, our life has received prospect again. We do not toil in vain. And that gives comfort for today. At the same time, we may also look forward to something still to come, the perfect glory. Christ's resurrection, the last thought, is also a pledge of our glorious resurrection. A pledge that something can be sure of, something substantial. As for the last part of Lord's Day 17, again, I want to go to 1 Corinthians 15, where also the Apostle Paul points to that sure pledge when he speaks about Christ as the first fruits. At harvesting time, the Israelites were required to bring an offering from the first part of the crop. But there was a token that the whole harvest belonged to God. God will give here the first part, but the whole harvest belongs to thee. Now, Christ is called here the first fruits of the whole harvest that still has to follow. The first to rise from the dead, but there's still a whole harvest. You and me, the saints that have gone before us. So Christ's resurrection will also gives us also something to look forward to. It guarantees us that our dead bodies will be raised. Our dead bodies, your dead body. It is by faith in the risen Savior we may live in the firm assurance that even our physical death does not bring the power of Christ's resurrection in our life to an end. There is continuity. One day, all those bodies of those who have lived for Christ, bodies that were buried, returned to dust, one day all those bodies will be raised in glory. On the day of judgment, there will be our bodies. With all the works we have done. In Revelation 14 it says, blessed are the dead in the Lord, who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. True, when the Lord Jesus Christ does not return earlier and we die, our bodies will be buried and will return to dust. Yet in 1 Corinthians 15, this burying of our bodies is compared with the sowing of seeds. When a seed is planted, it dies and decays. However, from that dead, decaying seed springs a beautiful, fruitful plant, a beautiful flower. Well, says Paul, so it goes with the human body. It dies, it's buried, and it will decay. But it will be transformed in the day of resurrection. And so there is continuity. The resurrection body, brothers and sisters, is not a totally different body, but just a plant. Arise as a plant arises from its seed, so the resurrection of the body is in essence the same body that's sown. Your body. Not someone else's body. Your own body. We can't imagine that. But it's what it is, and that's what we also confess in Lord's Day 22, where it says, This my flesh, raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. Your DNA, so to speak, will remain the same, yet without sin. And there is only one particular DNA for you. That body will be raised. That's what Paul says. What is sown in corruption will be raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It also means that though there is continuity, there is also discontinuity. Our present bodies, like Adam, are natural, earthly, subject to weakness and death. The resurrection of body will be like Christ's, spiritual, created and sustained by the Holy Spirit, and will belong to the eternal, imperishable, heavenly order. But it doesn't mean that your resurrection body will not be physical, beloved. It will be a physical body made alive by the Spirit, imperishable, without corruption, so that we only live for the Lord forever, a body made like Christ's glorious body. And all this will happen at the last trumpet. It's on the last day the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised, incorruptible. Whilst those believers who still live on earth will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. They will be changed from perishable, mortal, into imperishable, immortal people. Yes, in that hour, it shall be brought to pass what is said, death is swallowed up in victory. And in that same hour will also become evident that all what we have done in the Lord, what we have done in the Lord, was not in vain. Therefore, Paul concludes this chapter, therefore, my beloveds, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Beloved, having heard how rich we are with Jesus Christ, our risen Savior, let's take these words to heart. Which urges also us to abound in the work of the Lord. And that refers to excessively, superfluous rich. In other words, wealthy in the works of the Lord. Abounding. Beloved, how many of us can truthfully characterize their service in the Lord as always abounding? At times it happens also among us that we abound in all kinds of efforts to make money, to gratify our fleshly desires, whilst our service to the Lord is a bit half-hearted, stingy. Beloved, once again, we have heard how rich we are in Christ. Let thankfulness for the blessings we have received in our risen Savior now also be reflected in our lives. Yes, beloved, as you will sing it, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain when you have done it in the Lord. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Amen. On behalf of the consistory, I have one announcement. The Lord willing, we will celebrate the Lord's Supper next Sunday morning. The table of the Lord is intended for those who have truly repented of their sins and are truly converted to God. That's only those who may come to the table who grieve with heartfelt sorrow that they offended God by their sin and more hate and flee from sin. At the same time, with a heartfelt joy in God through Christ, they love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. Let's unite in prayer. Lord God in heaven, the announcement in connection with Lord's Supper coming Sunday made it clear again that we have to seek our life outside of ourselves to find it in Jesus Christ alone. So that our life is indeed characterized by to live is Christ. And Lord, let me thank thee for that glorious gospel of Easter, by which thou hast given hope again. That we may know all that we do is no longer in vain, where we do it for thee. And Lord, that's the purpose of our life, to live for thee in all that we do, not only on Sunday, but also throughout the week. Also on days that we have off and can enjoy a relaxing time, like in a long weekend as this. Grant that it then also is seen in our life, Father, that we feel entertainment different than the world around us. Not that we may not enjoy life, but that we also then do not forget that we are dying, bought with a precious price. Help us so to live for Christ. Let that be the fruit of having celebrated Easter here today in the church, and so the rest of this day. That after we have left the church, it's not a closed chapter, but that it is an opening chapter of the book of life we will live for thee, every day, 24/7, 100%. And Lord, we know that we can't do it in our own strength, but we could hear about the power of sanctification, for the Lord Jesus Christ also give us his Spirit, who wants to work that new life in us. Help us then indeed to render our life also to the Spirit, so that our life may bear fruits to the glory of thy name. And help us so to stay focused on the glory that is awaiting us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing a conclusion, hymn 44, verses 1, 2, and 5.
Thank you.
receive the blessings of the Lord and depart in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.